There are two places to turn in your Bibles in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 30. This can be found on page 752 in the Pew Bible. In the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, which is page 1311. And before we read God's Word and then hear the preaching of the Word, let's bow our heads and hearts again and ask for the Spirit's illumination. Father, again, we come with open hearts and we come with open minds and open hands, humbly asking you to fill us up and that you would teach us, that you would train us, and that you would heal us, and that you would embolden us through reading and preaching of the Word. We want to express, speak now, for your servant listens. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word, the two verses in Isaiah 30, we believe God's Word is without error and it is infallible. We don't listen to other voices and other people. We hear God's Word. 30, verse 15, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength." Verse 18, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." In Revelation chapter 2, the letter written to the church in Ephesus, the first seven verses, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." And thus ends our reading this morning. I'd like for you to look closely at verse 15 of Isaiah 30, because this verse is going to be your best friend in the next 4 weeks. And we're gonna camp out here. We're gonna spend four sermons in one verse. Okay, so don't physically leave, don't mentally leave, spiritually check out. We're gonna preach thematically, but also expositionally. And we're gonna take those four words that are found in verse 15: return and rest and quiet and trust. It's going to be a very good place for us to be in the first month of a new year. And then, Lord willing, the culmination in the first week in February, first Lord's Day, to look at verse 18 when he says that God longs to be gracious to you, that he actually exalts himself by showing you mercy. He's a God of justice. and good things happen to those who wait on him. And then, the week after that, I hope that we will, I hadn't studied for this one yet, but I'm hoping we're going to look at all of Hebrews 11 in one sermon. And for the most part, simply look at heroes of the faith, Old Testament saints, who did a whole lot of returning and a whole lot of resting and a whole lot of quietness and a whole lot of trust and faith. And then, the week after that, I hope, we're going to be in Acts 20:24, which reads, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And then, only to celebrate at the missions conference at the end of February with Yotis Kanteris from Athens, Greece, to preach to us on having a heart for the nations. Now, why all of this? I'm going to tell you, it's a bit personal. Okay, I hadn't had the opportunity to preach and to talk to you about the sabbatical and the time that you graciously gave me over those 3 months. And I want to talk about those things, a lot of things that I learned personally. I want to talk about the things that I've prayed about as far as vision for our church. I don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. I guess I'd say if anybody should feel uncomfortable, it should be me. But I might trust you with things. I think it's great when the preacher airs his dirty laundry, so to speak, but there is, I want to be real. Actually, it was Steve Fox years ago, many years ago, probably a dozen years ago, said, "I wish one day you just would come out of the pulpit, take the robe off, go down to the bottom of the steps and just walk up and down the side here and just talk to us and tell us what's your heart and where do you want to see the church go." And I hadn't forgotten that. I mean, this may be as close as I get to it. It's funny I say that because it really did cross my mind the last Lord's Day that we had the one service in the summer to do something to that effect. But this will be close. I really have a lot of things that I want to share with you, but I want to be careful, a minister, just sharing. I mean, I'm going to preach again expositionally. And it was September the 4th. I started the Lord's Day September the 2nd. And on that Tuesday, I went to Birmingham to meet with my sabbatical coach. Okay, and I don't mind telling you, I chose him because he is a counselor that I like to go to. I'll 4-plus times a year head up to Birmingham for counseling, just to talk to him. And in 2018, I went a lot. And then went 3 times over sabbatical. And he knew he was taking on the role of being my coach. So this is how the Lord works, because he didn't plan to say this. In fact, it was a Sunday school lesson that he was teaching out of Isaiah 30. And he asked me if I knew this verse 15. "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength." And I'm not sure that I had. And it was one of those things that gripped me. I knew the Lord was talking to me. I knew verse 18 because Betsy had that inscribed on my wedding band. I don't know how in the world she knew of Isaiah 30, verse 18. Back then, when I married Betsy, she'd only been a Christian for a year. And when I met her, she'd been a Christian. When we married, she'd been a Christian 2 years. And it was profound that she had that kind of insight. I think it's great to have in my wedding band, "The Lord waits to be gracious to you. He exalts himself to show mercy to you. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." I mentioned trusting you. There's the proverbial, the sermon the minister prepares, the sermon he preaches, and the sermon you hear. Then there's the one you go out and talk about. And then there's the one I forget, and then you know, 5-10 years later, you say, you said this a long time, and I think, did I really say that? So there's a lot of that, but I walked out of my coach's office in Birmingham, and if you've seen me, even through December, staff's probably tired of me holding these and seeing them and going to them. I'm holding them close. This is sort of my heart right now because these are my journals from the sabbatical, and it's about a little more than 200 pages. You may say that doesn't sound like a lot of rest, but I'm telling you, for me, that is therapy. It is rest for me to just write these two, and I wouldn't want anybody to come up here and steal them and read them, okay? There's some personal stuff in here. But there's a lot of Dear Diary and a lot of meditation and a lot of vision, prayers that are written out, if I hadn't already mentioned that. There are things to my children that about them and their gifts and where I think they are, but also some pages upon my death that I wanted to write to them. So vision, thoughts, dreams, hopes, changes that I would like to see in myself. To be honest with you, changes I'd like to see in you. But when I say in you, I mean us. There's a lot about the staff. There's probably a page or two about each one of them and their ministries. And there's a lot, obviously, about you and me, as I mentioned. But a lot about 2019, which we'll have more to say over the weeks to come about our vision for the year, which is really feeding into 2020. I'm real excited about 2020. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right now. I want you to be excited about 2020. We're going to call it the Year of Jubilee at Trinity Church, and you'll find a lot of fun things. I'm going to bait you with one thing. I didn't think I was going to do this. You're going to pick out the hymns. You going to like that? Would you like to pick the hymns out for a year? Okay. Somehow we're going to get it. We're going to just receive them all and say, what do you want to sing? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to, you say, why don't we do that right now? I don't know. But I'm not ready for it yet. I'm going to tell you, when a minister's personality and his own personal convictions and then his vision for the church and the session too, when that intersects with the congregation's personality and their personal convictions and their vision for the church, at that intersection, you have a very healthy church. You have a vibrant place to call home, a very sweet place, a place of joy, a safe place. A place that is spirit-filled, a place that is gospel-driven. And when those things are true, the worship in that church is very engaging. The fellowship is very genuine. It's very inviting. Hospitality just reaches the apex, you know. The counsel that people receive in a church like that is very wise counsel. The mission of the church is truly of the Lord. The preaching is winsome. Not because I'm winsome or Patrick or Michael or Kurt or Rob or anybody who stands here, but because the Spirit of God is winsome. I refer to him in my prayers, the good spirit. That also happened to me. I could say happened to me in the first week of sabbatical. Came upon that name, the good spirit, the Father's good spirit, and found that it's only mentioned twice in God's word. He's only called the good spirit twice. And I held on to that a lot. I liked referring to him as the Father's good spirit. And when we know that he is winsome, and we want to embrace that winsomeness, and we want there to be this light about us, this winsomeness in Montgomery, then Hall and Felder becomes a very happy place. And I'm not saying it isn't already. I'm just saying it's a happy place. You can call it your happy place. And you don't have to be happy to go there. In fact, we'd welcome a lot of people who have a lot of pain and a lot of struggle. But when they enter the doors, they drive onto the campus, they sense that it's happy and it's joyous and it's good to see you and it's good to greet you in the hallway and have a cup of coffee together and read from God's Word and grow together. We have to first look at the context of chapter 30. If you'll notice in the outline, the context is king. You probably heard that phrase before. It means that context is everything. You cannot know the meaning of a passage if you don't know the context. You can think you do, or you might claim you do, but if you don't know the context. And that's why everyone who does stand in this pulpit must know what is the original intent of the author to the original audience. Even thematic sermons, when the men preach on Sunday nights and they're going through a series, which Rob will begin a new series for us tonight, they still, when they take the passage to preach to us, they still have to know what was the author's original intent to the original audience. And then you have to allow Scripture to always interpret Scripture. Those are two basic things that everyone from seminary professors to somebody who's just starting to study God's Word needs to know. What they need to ask themselves, what is the author trying to say here to the original audience? So what does that mean to me? And then what does it also say in other places in Scripture? So I'm going to go ahead and tell you. The center of chapter 30 is verse 18. Some argue that the epicenter of Isaiah's entire prophecy, the entire book, is verse 18. Some even argue that Isaiah 30, verse 18, is the epicenter of the entire Bible. It's written 2,700 years ago, so about 700 years before Christ. The northern kingdom, Israel, has been obliterated. They've been taken into captivity. But Judah is the southern kingdom. They still stand. And their capital is Jerusalem, and their king is Hezekiah. The world power of the day, 2,700 years ago, is Assyria. Their king, Sennacherib, is ruthless. And he is leveling everything in his path, raping and pillaging and destroying and not leaving one stone on top of another stone. And Judah is in his path. And he is with his 200,000 well-oiled fighting machine is headed for Jerusalem. And the people of God are shaking in their boots, literally. And they are panicked. And faith in God alone is thrown out the window. And they believe their only hope is to find help from an enemy. They think the only country that can really help us at this time, of all places, is Egypt. The very country that had enslaved them and beaten them and abused them and owned them. And they think Pharaoh is our savior. We need to ask Israel to come alongside us. And so you see this warning in verse 1 of chapter 30. Oh, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out and go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Let me just make a comment about vision for a minute, vision for the church. We never look to Egypt. We don't look, in other words, what that means is we don't look to the world and we don't look to culture and we don't look to the latest fads of the day. We're not We're not licking our finger and putting it up to the cultural winds of the day and say, oh, well, this will work. This will bring people in. This is how we can trick them. This is how we can water things down even. Start thinking like even a post-Christian world within the church, which is absolutely ludicrous. And by God's grace, we won't do that. We're not going to find our strength. We're not going to find our guidance in Egypt. We don't fall by the grace of God by the allurement of Egypt. And Egypt is very alluring. But we're not going to be taken by its allurement. Look in verse 6. It's clear the journey to Egypt is dangerous. And not only that, it's a waste of time, he says in verse 6. And I'll tell you another thing about Egypt. Egypt lies. Egypt makes promises she can't keep. She deceives. There are many, many churches, and it is hard, but it's only by the grace of God that we would stand firm. Many churches go the way of Egypt. Many churches would like to look like Egypt, thinking that looking like Egypt actually brings people in, but all it does is take them to Egypt. What happens to church, even to whole denominations that look like Egypt, lose everything. They lose families. They lose the marriages. They lose children. They lose truth. They lose preaching. Even though sometimes it sounds good because it sounds good to our ears, but it's not. They lose preaching. They lose prayer. They lose they lose accountability. Some people don't think that the church should get involved in keeping people accountable. And that's what happens in Egypt. There's no accountability. They lose respect. They lose reverence. You know what? They lose fear of God. This is a dangerous place to be. They don't trust in His Word anymore. This is how they're described. See if this doesn't describe the modern church in verse 7. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I've called her Rahab who sits still. That's actually funny. It's satire. It means dragon do nothing. She can't help you. Rahab means arrogant, and it's saying she can't do anything for you. Look at verse 9. They are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, listen to this, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things and prophesy illusions. He says at the end of verse 11, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Sadly, that does describe the modern church. We don't want to hear about the God of the Bible. It's offensive. It's judgmental. All these different lies from the enemy. He's saying, heed the warnings. Listen to God's Word. Don't listen to other voices. Other voices can be cyber counselors. It can be your friends. It can be co-workers. Smooth talkers who are telling you things you want to hear about your marriage or your children or your parenting or whatever it is. And they're lying to you. It could even be yourself. You have to be careful that you don't listen to yourself in a way that lies to yourself. Here's a good prayer for 2019. Say, God, I want Your Word to be the loudest voice in my life. I want Your Word to be the loudest voice in my life. John Stone Street comes on The World and Everything in It every Friday morning. I know this was on his podcast too, but he talked about four areas. I'm just going to mention three that are the most pressing issues for Christians. The LGBT rights movement versus religious liberty. All these repercussions of the sexual revolution. He talks about religious persecution globally. And he talks about bioethics and a culture of death. Not just abortion, but euthanasia, doctor-assisted suicide. He was saying, these are the issues of 19. The interviewer was saying, sounds like 17 and 18. He says, yeah, it'll probably sound like 20 as well. That's what we're fighting. And that's why we can't listen to other voices. because we can be swept away so easily. Heed the warnings. They're ubiquitous. Roman numeral 2. I don't want to lose the young people on that. That's a big word. I didn't know that word until I was out of college, I think. They don't teach that at Ole Miss, Rob. Ubiquitous. It means, young people, that means present everywhere. God is ubiquitous. He's ultimately ubiquitous. Okay? I love this about God. He is present everywhere, and everywhere He's present, He's fully present. Think about that. All over the world, everywhere. But sometimes we use the word ubiquitous. We'll say warnings are everywhere. That's what it's saying in Roman numeral 2 here. Young people, look like that, where it says warnings are all over the place. Okay, here's a warning. Don't ignore God's word. We already talked about that. Number 2 in the outline, do not listen to someone else as some higher authority than God's word. I think we've covered that. Don't tell, that's on the next, turn it over. Don't tell your preacher, okay, your minister, that you want to hear what sounds good. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Don't look to Egypt to save you. Number 4, don't look to the world to be your peace. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. I mean, those are things we always, and it's not to say flippantly about this, because we have, I'm sure, a lot of people who struggle in different areas. But it could be friendships. Paul says, bad company corrupts good morals. The first graders in this room could explain that to us. If we sat at a table and went over that with them, they could grasp that. Bad company, friends that are not healthy, friends that are not good for you, will corrupt, destroy your good morals. Cannot put your hope in Egypt. It can be addictions, so drugs, alcohol. It can be food. It can be sex. It can be shopping. We know this. There's horizontal. We don't want to give it. We talked about it during Advent. Horizontal hope, which is the perfect family, the perfect marriage, the perfect day, perfect amount of money, the perfect school, perfect children. Everything. Everybody has to tell me what makes my life good. And therein I'll find peace. And you know that you don't find peace there. We know that. I always want to say to you, you know, that's what we know. We have this offer of hope and peace to others while we need to be evangelizing and inviting people to church. Egypt cannot and will not save you. Do you not know that Egypt abused you and owns you? They killed your baby boys. They will hurt you. They will not love you. They will not be there for you in the end. They bring shame and humiliation. The question is, can you hear God's voice? Can you hear Him in the garden, your Creator, in the cool of the day, saying, where are you? My son, my daughter. And sometimes before confession, or if I'm distant, God, I imagine He's in the garden saying, Claude, where are you? And I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. How did you know you were naked? Did you eat the fruit? And I want to say, you know, I did. I ate the fruit. This is a warning not to do. Not. Don't. Don't. Can you hear the deliverer saying, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of slavery. Can you hear your Savior, the head of the church, your husband? And He's saying from Revelation 2, you have forsaken me. You have turned away from me. You've rejected your first love. Now I want you to repent and I want you to go back. I want you to do the deeds you did at first. Can you hear Him saying that to you this morning? Your lover, the lover of your soul. Can you recognize His voice? That's the way Song of Solomon says it. Can you recognize His voice? Arise, my love, my beautiful one. He's talking to you. Come away, The winter's passed, the rain is over, the rain is gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, come away with me, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, your face is lovely. He's saying that to you. And that's when we say, my beloved is mine, he is mine, I am his. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. That's where we get that terminology. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Can you hear the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, saying, return, rest, be quiet, trust me, because Egypt is going to leave you in shame and humiliation, and I'm going to leave you with dignity, and I'm going to leave you with honor, and I'm going to leave you with glory, I'm going to leave you with happiness and joy. And there's the invitation that's unmistakable, Roman numeral 3. Will you not return? Will you not return to your senses? That's what the prodigal did. You know, he returned to his senses. He said, even my father's servants are better fed, better clothed. It's not just the prodigals, though. That's what I was saying. Well, it's in my what I was saying earlier. But it's not just the prodigal. It's the Pharisees. It's the elder brother. It's all who have gone to the distant land in their own way. It's why we sing, come, you sinners, come, you weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. And in returning, you will be saved, he says. You know that was Jesus' message, don't you? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus preached, repent or perish. That was the theme of John the Baptist, repent or perish. Peter, repent or perish. The apostles, the first missionaries, repent, turn, come home, come back. From what? See, in the outline is a place for you to write. From what? You may have to do it this afternoon. You can do it right now. Returning means repentance, and repentance means coming home. From where? Distance. Are you distant? Have you been fighting distance from the Lord for a long time and wondering why you can't get back? Return from busyness. Busyness can be an idol. Y'all, business, and it might be your busyness. It might be that you've made your children so busy. Their schedules are running your life, and it's like an idol to you. It's like you can't say no to something for fear of what? Egypt. That's all it is. Busyness. Return from anger, self-centeredness, selfishness, pride. How about this? Return from being worn out all the time. Return from not being able to say no. Return from being not taking care of yourself. Prayerlessness, hypocrisy, not loving your wife, not loving your husband, not loving the people of God. Return from a complaining spirit. That everything's always negative. Everything's always something bad. The bad side. Pessimistic. Return from a distant land. There is a distant land wherein you will find your identity in what other people think about you. And if they're kind to you and speak highly of you and respect you, and that's a bad place to be. You know that you can even use your humility as a source of pride. You say, in return, and now look, to what? See, in the outline, to what? Well, you're going to return to the same old? No. You return to Jesus. Return to friendship with Jesus. Communion, sure. Communion, literally. Communion at the table, yes. But sustained, abiding, ceaseless, unbroken, relentless, determined, unwavering, unshaken friendship with Jesus, period. To Coram Deo, which means before his face, return to living all of life to his glory. Reading, singing, praying, tasting his word. Again, another shout out for the world and everything in it. But Andre Sue Peterson was profound Friday morning at the end saying, you want to be a better person in January of 2020? And then she just listed things like the means of grace. That's not legalistic. That's not works oriented. That's God's means of grace. To make you what he wants you to be. close with a story and a quote. First Lord's Day of the New Year. I'm going to go over 9:30 a little bit. Rats. There goes that goal. There goes that New Year's resolution. All right. I'm just going to read. It's a story because it comes out of my journal. All right. I'd even pick it up and read out of it, but I got it transcribed. I can probably read it better. October 27 and 28, very emotional. Actually, the second Sunday of Advent when we had communion mentioned about this emotional day I had at communion in another church, another denomination. And the Lord really met me there, okay? I had read on Saturday, the day before, I read Hope Heals in One Day, the book that Jay and Catherine Wolfe wrote, knowing they would be here the next day to talk to you. So I read and I cried my way all the way through that book. And that made me real emotional about you and, you know, just life. And I wrote, the emotions, this is on Sunday, the emotions continue, which is good and I need it. I would honestly ask God for more, lots more. God, 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 all exclamation points. You immediately met me in worship today in song, confession, corporate prayer. Number one, to hear the prayers of the saints, just to hear God's people interceding. Number two, to sit in quiet confession. Number three, knowing that the same liturgy and prayers and worship were being offered all over the world, not to mention Trinity and Montgomery. Number four, seeing worship and traditions as Ebenezers, it broke me and I wept. At communion to be fed by Pastor Caleb and his words by Christ Jesus' body and blood, and to take it with Betsy at the rail on our knees, holding her, praying for her. So I have a whole list of sabbatical takeaways, and I'd written in number 36, I have only tasted a crumb of the emotion I desire to feel during this time. Holy Spirit, please lead me into prayer and fasting fraught with emotion. It's because I know that's when I can best pray. You are so much my life. You're not my identity. You don't need to be my identity. I have to be careful. But you, it's so together that I can't divorce the two. So when I think in terms of getting out and praying or studying, yeah, I mean, I want this for me and I desire it, but it's always, I'm not trying to be something I'm not, but I'm just trying to say it's always for you. It's always about being your shepherd and being your pastor and being your friend. And so I'd written a lot about, I'm fixing to read the quote and then we'll sing, but it's Jonathan Edwards had written this 300 years ago. And there were things that I identified with him. So number one, I'm going to read this because, yeah, I identified. I think some of you will identify. I'm talking about with his experience, okay? But I'm also going to read it because I think someone in here might say, I want that. I would like that. I'll tell you what I'm saying. I want to go back to this, God. Please give this to me. Because I've had it. This is how God works in my life. I'd written in the journal about this, and the next day somebody texted me, actually on Betsy's phone, to say, you can go to our farm tomorrow. It was like God was just saying, okay, I'm going to meet you there at their farm. Go. And he did. But I'm just saying, okay, I'll read this, and then we'll sing. Jonathan Edwards, I once rode into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner has commonly been, to talk for divine contemplation and prayer. I had a view that was for me extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet also appeared great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued as near as I can judge about an hour, which kept me in the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied, annihilated, to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust in him, to live upon him, to serve and follow him, and to be fully sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. I have several other times views very much the same of the same nature, and of which have had the same effect.